Glass half full or half empty? Can we have the first slide? What do you see?
Half empty.
I can't hear you loud enough. What do you see? There seems to be no agreement. Take that as your glass. Is your glass half full or half empty? I've heard over and over again that there are two kinds of people in the world. I just discovered who some of you are this morning. Those who see their glass half full, and those who see their glass half empty. I've seen some of you already, but I couldn't look at all of you at the same time. So, why don't you turn to the person sitting next to you and tell them what type you are? Half empty or half full? Okay, that's okay now. You can continue the conversation over tea, coffee later. Our first passage from 2 Kings chapter 4 tells the story of a widow who finds herself in dire need. You know, life has dealt very harshly with her. Her husband, a good man, passed away, leaving this woman burdened with debts and facing the threat of losing her sons to slavery as payment, as it was the custom back in those days. Nobody would dare that now, these days. And in that woman's distress, she turns to God through the Lord's servant, Elisha. Elisha heard her story and, moved by her plight, ask an important question. What do you have in your house? You know, she didn't need to think very hard. She just simply said, I've got nothing. And then she remembers, there's a small jar of olive oil, maybe in the corner of the kitchen somewhere. The prophet's question was designed not to seek information, but to test the woman's faith and reveal the divine solution already planned by God for her. But the woman's answer to the question was revealing. For her, she thought she's really got nothing. She had nothing. The small jar of olive oil was an afterthought. From that seemingly insignificant jar of olive oil, the Lord made a miraculous provision for that woman. This miraculous provision not only meets the immediate needs of the widow and her sons, but also provides an abundance that enables her to pay off her debt and secure her family's future. Similarly, in our second reading from the Gospel of John, we witness one of the most miraculous and profound demonstrations of Jesus' power and compassion. We saw the feeding of the 5,000. In that story, we heard that a large crowd had gathered around to be blessed by Jesus' ministry. But as the day, wears on and hunger sets in, Jesus poses a seemingly impossible question to his disciples. Where shall we buy bread for for these people to eat. Again, that question was not designed to seek information, but to test their faith and reveal the divine solution that God had already planned. Philip's response reflects a common human perspective, focusing on the limitations of resources. The more popular mindset of a cup, where's the cup? Leave the cup on, please. The more popular mindset of a cup half empty, or most of you said half empty, you know. Or you said half empty and half full, but you still said half empty. Philip, like many of us, calculates the cost and sees only scarcity or trouble ahead. Even when you say half full, deep down in your mind, you're still thinking more of the empty. Even when you don't articulate it. Though also aware of the practical challenges, probably goes around to the crowd and asks, has anyone got anything here to help feed the multitude? All the adults must have looked at one another and laughed. What's he talking about? Fortunately, a brave young boy stood up and said, Mr. Philip, I've got my packed lunch here. It's only two fish and 5 loaves of bread. That might help, wouldn't it? Only a small child would think that way, isn't it? We all know that it's impossible for all the 5,000 adults present at that gathering that day not to have some packed lunch with them. We know that. 5,000 adults? Not have their sandwiches somewhere hidden in their bag. Even the queen used to take some sandwiches with her sometimes, she tells us, back in the day. But for them, it was nothing. None of them thought it mattered enough to say something. In reality, only a child could have thought that 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish would make any difference to feeding a crowd of 5,000 adults, and we don't know how many children were there. Little wonder Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, that unless you change and become like little children in faith, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That was Jesus's Matthew chapter 18. Like the miracle of the little jar of oil that was multiplied for the poor widow, Jesus takes this tiny lunchbox, gives thanks, and performs a miracle of multiplication. Jesus didn't just provide enough to satisfy the crowd, but he provided in abundance. Everyone ate their fill with 12 baskets of leftover gathered afterwards. A symbol of the divine generosity beyond anyone's comprehension. Can I have the image of that half cup, half, that should be the background to my talk, actually. This miraculous feeding isn't just about physical sustenance. It's a powerful sign pointing to deeper spiritual truths. It reminds us that God is the ultimate provider, capable of meeting our needs beyond what we can think or imagine. And I'm sure the scenarios in those two Bible stories resonate with many of us today. How often do we find ourselves in situations where our resources seem insufficient to meet the demands placed upon us? And I'm not just talking about money. Emotional resources, spiritual resources, physical resources, resources in terms of wisdom and a sense of guidance, you're not having a clue what to do. How often do we feel overwhelmed by the challenges placed before us, doubting our ability, our strength, our resources, and social networks to navigate the issues that we have to deal with. Yet, it's precisely in these moments of inadequacies that obedience and faith should come to the fore. That young boy in our story with five loaves and two fish could have easily withheld his lunchbox like many others in the crowd probably did when Andrew asked around, dismissing it as inconsequential in the face of the crowd's hunger. But instead, he offers what he has, trusting that somehow it will make a difference. The widow could also have remained adamant that the tiny jar of oil tucked away in the corner of our kitchen would make no difference to our challenging situation. But here lies in the key point of my message, and I need you to please pay attention to this. No matter how horrible or terrible your situation may look, God can work through what we currently have or what we have around us if we offer them to God. Shall I say that again? No matter how horrible or terrible your situation might look, God can walk through what you currently have or what you have around you if you offer them to God. What you've got may just be a little jar of oil that has been forgotten in the corner of your kitchen. You know, what you've got may be a seemingly insignificant lunchbox. What you've got around you may be an unassuming, gentleman who usually sits on the same bench as you at church. Look hard at what you've got around you. It may be just that elderly lady who smiles at you when you're running to catch your 7:29 a.m. train to the city every morning. God can walk through what you currently have. Personally, I've seen this happen again and again and again and again in my own life. Bearing that in mind, let us learn to trust God and obey Him, just like the poor widow did in our Old Testament reading and as the disciples did in our New Testament reading. The widow didn't argue with God's word through Elisha. Rather, she simply stepped out in faith and obedience to God. Similarly, the disciples didn't argue with Jesus' instruction when he said to them, "Sit down the crowd and let's start sharing the lunchbox of that child." The two stories underscore the importance of listening to God and offering Him what we've got or whatever we've got around us, no matter how small or insignificant those things might seem. Now, how do we offer those small, insignificant things we've got or we've got around us to God? In those two stories we read, Elisha didn't really demonstrate to us how to do it. But Jesus did in our reading from John's Gospel. Can we have verse 11 up of that chapter 6 of John that we read earlier? Can you notice? Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Can you notice the key word there? I think I made it a bit easy for you. He gave thanks. What made the difference? Jesus demonstrated to us here the thanks for the seemingly insignificant stuff. Giving thanks is a transformative practice that has the power to shift our perspective and attitude. When we cultivate a heart of gratitude, we begin to see the world through a different lens. We begin to see the world through the lenses of hope, joy, and abundance. Instead of focusing on the half empty, we begin to see the world through a different, you know, a different perspective. We begin to see the gift of life, the gift of love, the gift of salvation, the gift of neighbors, the gift of friends, the gift of classmates and colleagues. But perhaps most importantly, giving thanks fosters a spirit of humility and dependence on God. When we give thanks, we are able to acknowledge our blessings and express gratitude for them. And that works on your heart to make it depend on God's grace and salvation and provision. When we recognize that even the seemingly insignificant blessings, we are setting ourselves up to see the transformative power of God in action. For God speaks to thankful hearts and offers them His peace and a sense of direction. Too often our thanksgiving is just based on our circumstances and our feelings about those circumstances. When things seem good, we're thankful. When things are not feeling so good, many of us, we throw thanks. We become quiet, or worse still, we begin to complain and moan to a meltdown. Someone said, whatever happens in your life, no matter how troubling things might seem, do not enter into the neighborhood of despair or mourning. Even when all doors remain closed, God will open up a new path only for you. Just be thankful. Just be thankful. King David seemed to understand the pivotal importance of thanksgiving when he said in Psalm 34, verse 1, I bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. As I conclude, I started this talk by asking if you are the glass half empty or half full type of person. When I asked the same question, a guy called Sam Lefkowitz said, it's not about if my cup is half full or half empty. I'm just thankful I have a cup. It's not about if my glass is half empty or half full. I'm just thankful I've even got a cup. It's usually the things we take for granted that deserve our gratitude the most. Being grateful for what we have is key to our transformation and much more. I want to suggest to you when you get home today to take a pen and begin to write down those things you're thankful for, people you're thankful for in your life, those relationships you are thankful for. You know, and let us please make this a regular habit. In a world filled with noise and chaos and uncertainty, it's easy to become overwhelmed by the challenges and struggles of life. Yet, in the midst of all our trials and tribulations, there remains a timeless and transformative practice that has the power to uplift our spirits, renew our perspective, and reveal to us the power of God. That transformative practice is called thanksgiving. So no matter what happens, let us remain thankful. The cup may feel full, the cup may feel half full, the cup may feel half empty, the cup may even feel dry. But you know what? You've still got a cup. So in this season of Lent, shall we repent of our ingratitude and strive to become incurably thankful? Let's make the Holy Spirit, you know, let's allow the Holy Spirit to walk through us, to help us to bless God at all times. Amen.
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 Amen.